Well, we've been moving through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to begin reading in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. As authentic believers in Jesus Christ, God has called us to grow and mature within the context of relationships within a local body. The New Testament makes it clear that God didn't intend for us to do life alone. He established the church as a place where we can encourage and challenge one another to follow Christ. Notice these words in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's not just about abstract spiritual union with other believers. And some seem to want to say that that's it. That's all there is. We have a spiritual union with every believer in Jesus Christ. There is this universal church. And some people say, well, I'm part of the universal church, so it doesn't matter where I go to church on any given Sunday. I can go here one Sunday and over here another Sunday and over here another Sunday. But that is not the way God designed us to grow in our relationship with Christ. God designed us to be connected to a local body. It's not just about that abstract spiritual union with other believers. It's about walking with one another in real relationship through the high points and the low points of life. Encouraging when life gets tough. Challenging and holding accountable when our brother or sister begins to drift from the truth. Time and again in the New Testament, we find our relationship as Christians described in familial terms. Paul often uses the term our brothers and sisters. It's used throughout the New Testament. Paul also likes to describe the local church as a body made up of many members, and each member has a vital role. These images describe the connectedness that is expected among us. Positive, loving relationships cannot take place outside of community. It requires exposure. It requires proximity. In the verses we're looking at this morning, Paul addresses the environment and ministry of the local community of faith. Though God has appointed leaders to oversee the local body, we are all called upon for mutual ministry to one another. Let me share a few points. First of all, there are those within the local body who are called to lead. Notice verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Obviously, one of the implications of these words is that there are leaders. You know, within any group, there will always be some whose character and gifts set them apart as leaders. Have you noticed that? In any group that you're in, it could be a jury in a trial. someone always rises to a level of leadership because of their character and their gifts. It's true in any organization. But unfortunately, there are times when individuals assert themselves rather than wait to be recognized by others. They just kind of barge in there and kind of say, I'm the leader. And, you know, when you're kids, you always wanted to be a leader, right? And you always kind of, I'm the leader, I'm going to lead. You know, sometimes people don't lose that when they grow up. They're not so obvious about it, but they want to assert themselves rather than allowing their gift and character to make a way for them and for them to be recognized. Often the result is confusion and conflict. Now, when I say this, it doesn't mean that it is inappropriate to volunteer. A godly leader has a humble spirit and looks to God to exalt. Notice what Peter says, 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. So if we are humble and we desire to be obedient to God, he will exalt us at the proper time. A godly leader also makes himself available to fill a need. And a godly leader does not insert themselves where they are not received. God calls and equips some to lead within the local body. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6, and then on into verse 8, Paul says this. He's speaking of gifts within the body, and he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. In other words, your gift may very well be different than mine. It will be different in terms of its exercise and the role that it plays. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then down in verse 8, he goes on to talk about one in particular, the one who leads, let him do it with zeal. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul says, and he, that is God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. You see, God calls some to function in the role of leadership within the body. Such leaders are to be models of maturity and a God-honoring heart. We're not just talking here about my role as a senior pastor. We're talking about various levels of leadership in the church. Certainly, the pastor and the elders would fit that role. But also we're talking about the deacons, the administrators, the teachers, as well as other positions of responsibility. And when God calls people, they need to be recognized, but care needs to be taken in appointing them. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22. He says, do not be hasty in laying on of hands. Now what he's talking about that is commissioning somebody for service. Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. He's saying, look, observe them. Has God called them? A person who is called of God and equipped by God will be evident, and they will be recognized by others. But don't be hasty in appointing them. Leaders in the body, especially elders, need to be grounded in the word. Paul says to Titus in Titus 1:9, he that is an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And then leaders in the body need to be mature enough to handle their position. To Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:6. The elder must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, when you appoint somebody too fast and they're not mature enough to handle the position, they get into that position of authority and they get puffed up in pride and then they fail. And what is the outcome? We've seen it time and time again in various Christian organizations and churches. People fail, and it is a black mark within the church. Will the church crumble? Absolutely not. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it certainly causes the church to stumble. Paul's words to the Thessalonians here in 1 Thessalonians 5 highlight four other characteristics of godly leaders. Let me share those with you. First of all, godly leaders are laborers. Notice the beginning of verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. A true biblical leader is one who is faithful in service. It's not a mere title, but a demonstration of real involvement. They're actively engaged in the life of the body. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, do your best. And see, Paul was writing to a young leader in a church. And he was encouraging him, Timothy, and he was saying, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker. Not just somebody who sits on the sidelines and kind of has some type of authority. It's kind of like that stereotypical manager or foreman. You know, that kind of like, yeah, do this, 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 and this. And they just sit there with their hands in their pocket and they're kind of like, no, that's not what Paul's talking about. A leader is one who is engaged. It's not just a title. It's not just a position of authority. It's something that draws individuals who are truly leaders into involvement. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. So godly leaders are laborers. And then secondly, godly leaders have a shepherd's heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, the second part, those who labor among you and are over you. Peter speaks of shepherds in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. To the elders, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. There is a single Greek word that is translated, are over you. And it's very interesting. It does carry the idea of leading or having authority over. But the term implies much more. It carries a strong sense of protecting and caring for. So it's not just focusing on the authority part, but on the care the leader gives to those he is over. What it reflects is a shepherd's heart. A shepherd's heart has a love for people. A shepherd's heart is concerned with the spiritual well-being of those within its care. A shepherd's heart is committed to protect the flock. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was on his way traveling, and those who were elders from the church in Ephesus came, and Paul prayed over them, and he charged them, protect the flock. He says, there will be those within the flock who will want to destroy it. They'll try to mislead them into error. And he commissioned the elders to protect against error. to be concerned about the flock, to have a shepherd's heart. A third characteristic of godly leaders is that a godly leader is called by God and has a heart for him. In verse 12 again, those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. It is in the Lord that godly leaders function. God is the one who places a true leader in his or her position. The body merely recognizes and affirms their calling. And not only does God call them, but the person themselves have a heart to serve God and be obedient to him. And then fourthly, godly leaders are committed to the truth and willing to lovingly speak it into someone's life. Paul says again in verse 12, those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. To admonish is to warn. When simple biblical encouragement and guidance is not heeded, a stronger tactic needs to be used. A godly leader is prepared to confront sin and warn against its consequences. Sometimes a leader has to get in somebody's face and say, look, what you are doing is going to lead to your own demise. It's going to lead you away from Christ. It's going to cause a spiritual impact in your life. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. In Galatians 6:1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The goal is to bring about true repentance and godly transformation. Now, it's out of this context of godly leaders actively engaged in the body that Paul exhorts the believers at Thessalonica to recognize and honor those who function among them. Verses 12 and 13 together again. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The force of Paul's words is more than just a polite request. He says, we ask you, but the word there is much more forceful than just a polite, you know, I'm asking you to do this. You don't really need to, but I'm asking you. It's the proper thing to do. No, what Paul is saying is a strong exhortation. He's saying you need to do this. Biblical leaders cannot function in their God-given role unless the rest of the body understands and accepts it. Paul tells us to respect those who labor and esteem them very highly in love. Basically, allow leaders to speak truth into your life. Recognize and submit to a leader's God-given role. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The implication is, let leaders lead. Take to heart the word of truth that is spoken by them. Seek to encourage and assist in the work that they are trying to do. Receive discipline and correction from them if given. Submitting to leadership is not about letting your leaders control your life. It's about allowing them to shepherd and speak into your life. And here's the thing. Refusing to commit to a local body and place yourself under the covering of the leadership is really disobedience to God's purpose for your spiritual growth. It's so clear in Scripture. Now, obviously, leaders are not perfect. They're human beings, just like everyone else. So sometimes they make mistakes. They fail at times. Sometimes there are disagreements. If there's a concern, go to that leader. And if you don't feel the issue is being addressed properly or being resolved, seek out another leader to help. Please, please do not triangulate. Do you know what that is? To triangulate is to go to everyone else except the person that you're really experiencing the problem with. It's to go over to this person. Did you see what so-and-so is doing? Did you notice that? And the reality is they might not have noticed it, but now that you've pointed out to it, oh yeah, I see that. And then they go over to somebody else and they say the same thing. And pretty soon you got a whole group that's ready to rise up and it causes dissension. Don't triangulate and cause dissension within the body. Deal with it admirably and honorably. Go to that person. Go to the other leadership if necessary. But don't go and start talking all over. Simply causes dissension. So Paul is acknowledging in these verses that there are those within the local body who are called to lead. And then secondly, ministry within the body is everyone's responsibility. Notice verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now, Paul is addressing the entire body. He's saying, you, brothers. And we can insert there that the implication is sisters too. They use brothers often to refer to both men and women. But you, brothers and sisters, the whole body is involved. Leaders are called to oversee, but God intends ministry to take place by everyone. Notice back Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 this time. It says that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. These are leaders within the church, those who are called to pastoral teaching ministry. God appointed them. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Now that is huge because God did not call the leaders to do all the work of the ministry. He called the leaders to equip the saints within the body, everyone, to do the work of the ministry. Now that doesn't mean that the leaders don't do the work of ministry. It means that they don't do all of the ministry because God has called the leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's all of our responsibility. The leaders equip the saints, the body, minister to one another ministry, building up the body of Christ. Now, Paul provides four areas of focus for ministry within the body. Notice this. The first one is admonish the idle. It's not just leaders who are responsible to challenge and to warn. It's something for everyone in the body. Let me read again Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 because really Paul wasn't writing it specifically for leaders. He was writing it to everyone. He said this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, not just the leaders, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So now, what does Paul mean by idle? The word translated idle there in the ESV, adaktos, carries the basic meaning of unruly or undisciplined. And the sense is this, the individual is willingly living in a way that is dishonoring to Christ. It may be the result of apathy or spiritual laziness. It may be a defiant and rebellious heart. Whatever the case, it is a person that calls himself a believer. We're not talking about an outsider or somebody that is an unbeliever or a seeker. We're talking about someone who calls himself a believer and is part of the community, knows what is right, but refuses to live accordingly. They are choosing sin over Christ. Paul says that such an individual needs to be confronted. As a part of the community, the context of relationship is implied. You don't just go up to a stranger and say, I noticed you're living in sin. You better get that right. It's the context of relationship within the body. That's why God called us to live in relationship, so that we can encourage and challenge. Paul says that person needs to be confronted, and it's within the context of relationship. And it is to be with a spirit of gentleness, as Galatians 6:1 says, and out of authentic concern for his or her spiritual well-being. You know, there's a danger sometimes in confronting people out of a sense of self-righteousness, pride. You know, I got it together. You're kind of messing up here. Get your act together. That's not what Paul says. Spirit of gentleness. The implication is out of a sincere concern to see that person change, to have a true spiritual transformation, to have them respond and grow closer to Christ. So we need to admonish the idle. And then Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted. Those who are faint-hearted are those who are discouraged and in danger of giving up. They're struggling in their Christian walk. They may be worried or fearful or just plain exhausted. Have you ever gotten to a place in your Christianity and your walk with Christ that sometimes you're just exhausted? You just are bombarded with things, and you're just almost at the end. Perhaps it's someone who's trying to get victory over a habit or lifestyle, and they've failed over and over again, and they're so discouraged. And they're ready just to throw in the towel. They want to get victory, but just don't seem to be able to. Such individuals, Paul is saying, are not those who we are told to confront strongly and warn. These people are wanting to live for Christ, but they're discouraged. Instead, Paul says, come alongside those people, walk with them, encourage them. Again, that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day of Christ's coming drawing near. Tell them that God wants to finish the work he started in them. He hasn't given up on them. There is victory in Christ. So we are to encourage the faint-hearted. And then Paul says, help the weak. It's difficult to know precisely who Paul has in mind by the term weak. It may be related to the previous instruction and imply moral or spiritual weakness. But it also may carry the sense that Paul uses in Romans 14, where he refers to those whose consciences will not allow them to enjoy their full freedom in Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, in the first few verses of chapter 15, he says, such individuals are not to violate their own conscience. They believe something is wrong, even though truly, spiritually, we have a freedom. They don't believe that they have a freedom, whether it's regarding something they eat or days that they observe. Let me give you an example. My dad, all through my life, felt that Sunday was a day of rest. And so he felt that anything that exerted energy, like playing football, going golfing, doing anything like that, was something that was we shouldn't do, or he shouldn't do. Really, he was very careful. This was something that was his conscience. For him to violate that, now you might feel, well, there's a freedom in Christ. We've been told that there are not special days. It's not something that we should be hung up over overly. I think there is a principle where you do need to set aside a day a week. I think it is important to rest, but how far you press that is something else. But you might feel that there's a freedom in Christ over that. He didn't. For him to violate that would be sin for him, because he was convinced it was wrong. Paul's saying the same thing. He's saying if a weaker brother feels that something is wrong, they should not violate their conscience. And other, maybe more mature, maybe stronger Christians who understand their freedom in Christ shouldn't do anything to cause that other brother to stumble, to violate their conscience. We should protect that person. I think that's a perfect fit for what Paul is saying, to help the weak. Paul tells us to hold on to such individuals so they don't slip away. Notice what Romans chapter 15 verses 1 and 2 says. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So, we need to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. And then Paul has this final focus. Be patient with them all. Regardless of who we're dealing with, be patient with them. They may not be in the same level of spiritual maturity. They may be struggling with different things in their lives than we do in our lives. He says, be patient. Don't look down on them. Don't get frustrated. You know, sometimes, I hope this doesn't discourage anybody from talking to me, but sometimes you deal with somebody over and over and over again in the same way, and it's like, but Paul says, be patient. Our heart needs to go out. Whether they're faint-hearted, whether they're weak, regardless. Even if those who are rebellious before God, be patient. Desire to build them up. Desire to lead them to a place of repentance and growing in Christ. We are called to love them and bear with them. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Let me emphasize again, if you're dealing with something in your life, please come to me. I really do want to be patient. You know, it is true that so many, we all struggle with certain things in our lives. And when we remember the fact that God is patient with us, it encourages us to be patient toward others. So ministry within the body is everyone's responsibility. And then one final thought here, and a third major thought. The atmosphere of the body should be one of peace and goodwill. Notice the end of verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. For Paul, the overwhelming character of life and ministry in the local community of faith was to be one of unity and peace and a sincere desire for the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says in Romans 14:19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. There is no place for vindictiveness. We need to reject offense, be quick to forgive, never retaliate, always seek to do good to the other person. And it's interesting here because this is the first time that Paul expands this a bit. First of all, he says, always seek to do good to one another. That's within the body. And then he goes on to say, and to everyone. That's unbelievers outside of the body. Always seek to do good. To the degree that we can help it, peace should be maintained. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. God's desire is peace. But Paul says, if possible. The implication is that peace is not always possible. It's not peace at any price. Paul is not giving an instruction to compromise truth to maintain peace. He's not advocating becoming a doormat to be used and abused. Appropriate boundaries are necessary, and sometimes reasonable boundaries cause offense. And we should not take responsibility for those kind of offenses. But if possible. And then he goes on and says, so far as it depends on you. As Christian followers, we should do what we can to maintain peace with all people. We should not be the reason that a relationship remains broken. But sometimes you just can't mend a relationship because the other person will not allow it to be mended. But we should not be the cause of a relationship to remain broken. But God has appointed leaders to oversee the local body. We are all called upon for mutual ministry to one another. Let's maintain an environment that builds up one another and is unified in promoting effective ministry. Let's walk in unity. Let's walk in peace, in love, in a singleness of purpose to minister to one another, to build one another up, and to see one another grow in their walk in Christ. All of us have a long way to go. But God said, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Our trust needs to be in him. Our goal needs to grow in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just help us to grow in our relationship with you and to grow in our ability to minister to one another. Help us to really be sensitive to those around us. To those who are discouraged, that we can encourage them. To those who are weak, that we can build them up and help them. Lord, that we would be patient. And Lord, when there are those opportunities where a brother or sister is walking in a way that will really have a negative impact on their spiritual walk, when they're choosing ways that are really sin before you, and it's clear that it's sin, give us the courage and the humility to confront it in love and gentleness. Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.